I'll invite you to please briefly rise with me out of reverence for God's word as we hear our scripture lesson for today. And that lesson comes from John chapter 8, and we'll be reading verses 31 through 38. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." Here ends the reading. You may be seated. And let's bow our heads briefly before we reflect upon those words of Christ. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for today, and we thank you, Lord, for your word. Even though, Lord, sometimes it does strike harshly, even though at times it convicts, we know you do that, Lord, with the goal of opening our eyes to our need for Jesus. And that's exactly the case here. And so help us, Lord, to receive your words in the right spirit. Help us to see and understand our need. And help us, Lord, to turn in a sincere faith to Jesus as our Savior from sin and death. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, today in the church is a day that we recognize each year as Reformation Sunday. I've pointed this out to you before, and really there's no correlation because we're thinking of the day coming up in a couple of days where our kids dress up extra cute and they go door to door and they get free candy. But October 31st is also the day that Martin Luther went and nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany, desiring to reform the church of his day. It's the day that he set off his efforts to turn the focus of the church once again to the message of the gospel, which it seems in many ways had been forgotten. Now, that being said, I think that most, if not all of you, are familiar with that message. That message that we refer to as the gospel. You're familiar with the message that by nature we are sinful and deserving of the wrath of God. You're familiar with the message that God sent Jesus into the world to serve as the atoning sacrifice of our sins. You're familiar with the message that Jesus gave his life on the cross and he rose from the grave, by which he did pay the penalty of our sin, and also by which he freed us from the consequences of sin, meaning death and hell. And you're also familiar with the message that these blessings are received not by anything we do, but they are rather received freely through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, that being said, the question I believe we have to ask ourselves in light of that, and the question that we have to ask ourselves in light of our scripture lesson for this morning is this. What is this faith about which we speak? And what does it refer to? Even though most of us, I think, believe that we get it, it's honestly something with which many of us struggle. Now, in a general sense, I think we all understand what faith is. We understand what it means to have faith. Faith, we know, it means believing in Jesus. Specifically, it means believing in him, both for who he is and in what that he has done for us. Faith means trusting in Jesus. It means trusting in him. It means trusting in his sacrifice that we might receive these blessings that we so greatly need. And so in this way, when we talk about faith, it seems pretty clear-cut. Again, we believe that we know what it is. We believe that we know what it means to have faith. And as we look within ourselves, we would say that we do have this faith. We possess this faith within us. But then as we look at ourselves or as we look at the world around us, we see how things oftentimes play out. Many of us who confess our faith in Christ, as we go through our day-to-day lives, we do not truly cling to Him. We do not truly cling to the gospel. In fact, despite our profession of faith, our mind and our heart and our lives seem unchanged, continually depending upon ourselves or other sources for those blessings that we need. Many of us, for example, have made what we often like to refer to today as a decision for Christ. We say that we have placed our faith in Christ. Maybe we have attended one of those large events like, you know, the Billy Graham Crusades or the Franklin Graham Crusades or even like one of the Promise Keepers Conference, which they're all great. And during those events, we have heard the message of the gospel. Maybe we have gone forward at one of those conferences and we have confessed faith in Christ, receiving Jesus. Or maybe we have attended a church service where we have heard the gospel and it's really struck us and we have received it at that moment. Or maybe a friend or a family member has personally shared with us the message of the gospel in a moment of need. And in that moment, we have trusted in Christ. Yet in many of these cases, our faith is simply a one-time decision that's made. In many cases, it's a decision that's made in the emotion of the moment. We make a decision at that moment in time and trust in Christ. But once we go out, once that moment is over, it doesn't persist. That faith that we have confessed, it simply does not endure. As we go back out into the world again, we cling not to Christ. We trust not in the gospel. It's as if the faith to which we were brought is immediately left behind. And one might wonder, because it's so short-lived, if that faith was ever genuine to begin with. In other cases, we absolutely come to faith in Christ. We absolutely trust in Him. But again, it does not endure. Because of our sinful nature, or because of the trials, because of the hardships that we experience in life, it doesn't persist, and before long, it's nothing more than a distant memory. One way to better understand this is to real briefly reflect on a parable that Jesus told, one that is probably familiar to most of you, but what I'm referring to is the parable of the sower. Now, we're not going to read this morning, but I am going to share with you the main points here real quick. But the sower, Jesus tells us, goes out to sow his seed. And as he does so, you know, they don't have those nice harvesters like we have today that plants everything in a perfect row, in a perfect line. They're just casting it everywhere. And so the seed naturally falls on various types of soil. Some of the seed, Jesus said, falls on the path, which is naturally hard because it is so well traveled, and that seed is quickly eaten up by the birds of the air. Some of the seed falls on rocky soil where it springs up quickly, but because it has no roots, it quickly withers away. Other seed, he said, it falls among thorns, which again springs up, but before long it is choked off by the weeds that surround it. And some of the seed falls on good soil where it produces a good crop. And Jesus later explained this to his disciples. And he explained to them that the seed is the word of God. It's the word of God that's being proclaimed. And as it's being proclaimed, some of that seed, again, it falls upon the path. And this, Jesus tells us, is the gospel coming to those who fail to understand it. And because they fail to understand it, the enemy, the devil, quickly swoops in and he takes that seed away. He snatches it away. The seed that fell on rocky ground, he explains, is the person who hears the word and he receives the word of God with joy. And this seems to imply that it does take root. It seems to imply that the person did genuinely believe that word in the moment, but as he has no root, as his faith is shallow, he immediately falls away when persecution arises or when the tribulations of life come his way. The seed among thorns, Jesus says, is the person who hears the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke it out so that it proves unfruitful. And so again, this seems to imply that the seed, that the gospel took root. It seems to imply that the person in the moment came to faith in Christ. But these worldly concerns and these worldly desires in time choke it off so that once again, it's unfruitful. And finally, the seed that falls on good soil, he explains, is the one who hears the word of God, he understands it, and this person has faith, he has an enduring faith. He has a faith that bears much fruit. And again, the point of this is that the good news goes out to all. And hearing the good news, we each have an opportunity to receive it. And certain people do, in fact, receive the word of God. They profess faith in Christ. This faith may even be genuine, but at times it's short-lived. But the faith to which we're referring this morning, and the faith that we are looking at as we address the words of Jesus in John chapter 8, is steadfast. The faith by which we are saved. It's a faith that's enduring. It persists over time. It persists in spite of the trials and the hardships that may come our way. And this is something we see as we look at our lesson for this morning. You see, Jesus, in the 8th chapter of John, he had been preaching to a group of Jews, and he had proclaimed to them the good news of the gospel. And if we read earlier in John chapter 8, we get a little sense of what that message was. He had told them that he is the light of the world. He had told them that whoever follows him would walk not in darkness, but would rather have the light of life. He told them that to know him was to know God the Father. He went on to draw a comparison between himself and them, the people of the world. And he says, you are from the world, you are from below, but I am from above. You're in the world, I am not of this world. And he told them that unless they believe that this was true of him, unless they believe that he is in fact God, they would die in their sins. He told them that he declared to them what he had heard from the Father. He said that he had spoken what he had heard, what he had received from God the Father. And he said that he always did the things that were pleasing to the Father. And at this point, as we look at the beginning of our lesson for this morning, we see that many of those who heard these words of Jesus believed in him. And the word that is used here, the word translated believed in the Bible version that I read for you, it's also the word translated faith in other passages of Scripture. And so we learn from this that these Jews, they had faith in him. They trusted in Jesus at that moment in time. They likely understood and believed him to be the Messiah, the Savior who had been promised by God from the time of their forefathers. And so again, based upon this, it seems to us that they received Jesus' word. It seems to us that they received his blessings. And it seems this way because, again, after all, we are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. But then all of a sudden, we see a very strange turn of events. Because Jesus, starting in verse 31, he spoke to this group these words. He said, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And as soon as he makes this statement, the group to whom he had been speaking, this group who had just believed in him, who had just placed their faith in him, they begin to challenge him. They tell him that they're children of Abraham and that they have never been enslaved to anyone. And reading this objection, we have to ask what they meant by it. It's rather curious because, after all, had they forgotten the 400 years they had spent enslaved in Egypt? Had they forgotten the many years in which they had been in captivity in Babylon, carried off from their homeland? Had they forgotten that even right then and there, at that moment in time, they were under the rule of the Roman Empire? So maybe they were talking in a spiritual sense. Perhaps they were insisting that they had never been spiritually enslaved to anyone. But again, even if that were the case, they were wrong. They were wrong because, as Jesus went on to explain, they were slaves of sin. Everyone who practices sin, Jesus says, is a slave of sin. Everyone who commits sin, Jesus tells us, is a slave of sin. And so based on this, it's pretty clear that this is true of everybody. It was true of them. It's true of you. It's true of me. We are all slaves of sin. And this is something that certainly agrees with the testimony of Scripture. It agrees with Scripture, which tells us that there is not a righteous man on earth who does what is good and never sins. It agrees with Scripture, which tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It agrees with Scripture, which tells us that sin came into the world through one man, referring to Adam, and death through sin. Death then spread to all men because all have sinned. He then goes on to explain that the slave does not remain in the house forever, yet the son does remain forever. So if the son sets you free, Jesus says, you will be free indeed. And what he's saying is that a slave has no status in the house. You and I have no status in the household of God, right? Only the Son has that status. And so if the Son, if Jesus sets us free, then we will be free indeed. Then we will have this freedom that we need. Jesus then went on to get rather personal when it came to these Jews to whom he was speaking. And he spoke to them about their own sin, their own personal sin, right then and there at that moment in time. Even though they were in fact descended from Abraham, even though they were in fact Jews in the physical sense of that term, they sought to kill him, Jesus said, because his word found no place in their heart. They were doing, Jesus said, what they had heard from their father. And when he says this, he's speaking not of God, he's speaking of the enemy. He's telling them in this way that they are children of the devil. Now, as we think about these words, it all lines up, it all kind of adds up in our mind. It makes sense to us that they were sinners. It makes sense to us that they were enslaved by sin, just as you and I are. It makes sense to us that their desire, that their intent to kill Jesus proved their sin, and that they were following the enemy of their souls. But again, what throws us in a loop is that statement at the beginning of verse 31. These are the very Jews who had believed in him, who had come to faith in him, who had trusted in him as promised Savior sent to them by God. And so we wonder, what's the deal here? And to figure it all out, we have to go back to the words of Jesus that set all of this off. We have to go back to his statement that if we abide in his word, we are truly his disciples, and we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. So what does this mean? Well, we first have to ask ourselves, what does it mean to abide in Jesus' word? And that word abide, it carries with it the sense of living in Jesus' word. It carries the sense of staying in his word or remaining in his word. We can get a better sense of this as we just look at a couple other English translations of the Bible. The New American Standard Bible says, if you continue in my word. The New International Version says, if you hold to my teaching. The King James Version, along with the Christian Standard Bible, both read, if you continue in my word. So when Jesus talks about abiding in his word, he means that we remain steadfast in it. He means that it's not short-lived, but it's something in which we continue from day to day. And he means that we not only hear his word audibly, right, but that we hold fast to it, that we cling to it. So if we then abide in his word, Jesus goes on to say, then we are truly his disciples. And this makes sense when we stop and consider for a moment what it means to be a disciple. A disciple, after all, is someone who is being disciplined or who is being instructed by another. It's somebody who is a follower of another. It only makes sense then that when we abide in his word, that we are truly his disciples. We cannot truly be a disciple of Jesus if we reject his word. We cannot truly be a follower of Jesus if we reject his teaching. In this way, then, by abiding in his word and by being his disciple, Jesus tells us we will know the truth. Jesus, after all, is the truth. Jesus is the source of truth, he tells us. So by listening to him and by following him, we will, in fact, know the truth. And this truth sets us free. It sets us free from that which holds us in slavery. It frees us from our bondage to sin and to death and to the devil. It does so because we are saved by the grace of God. We are saved by his grace through faith in Jesus. As Paul points out in Romans chapter 10, we can't believe in Jesus unless we have first heard of him. Faith comes by hearing, he says, and hearing through the word of Christ. It's the word of God, then, it's the word of Christ by which we are brought to a saving faith in Jesus. Now, on the surface, as we think through all of this, as we process this in our mind, it may not seem like that big of a stretch to us. We feel like we get it. We feel like we understand it. But I think it's truly more of a stretch than we often realize it to be. We like to believe, for example, that we have a free will. We like to believe that we have within ourselves an inherent ability to do what is good. We like to believe that we are, in fact, good. And for this reason, we believe that we can choose to do what is right. We can choose to do that which is according to the will of God. And we can carry it out. But the reality, as I just shared it with you, is the opposite. Like the Jews to whom Jesus was speaking, we are slaves of sin. We are under the control, we are under the bondage of sin, and we are unable to free ourselves from it. In ourselves and by our own power, we do not have the ability to do what is good. We don't have the ability to do what is right. We are in no way good. The only thing that we can do, in fact, is sin. The only choice that we will make is to sin. This is how serious our condition truly is. And the only way we can be set free from this bondage, the only way we can be released through our slavery to sin, is through Jesus. Again, he is the Son of God. He is the one who possesses the authority to set us free. And he has done everything necessary, even to the point of dying on the cross, to make that possible for each one of us. We then cannot trust in ourselves. We cannot trust in who we are or in anything that we have done in order to save ourselves. We can trust only in Christ. As we heard a moment ago, in order to do so, in order that we might trust in Christ, we have a need for the truth. And again, we tend to believe that we already have the truth. At the very least, we tend to believe that we're pretty smart people and that we can figure it out for ourselves. But the reality, however, is very different. According to Scripture, our hearts are darkened. We are lost in sin. Our hearts know only sin. I mean, there's a sense in which, yes, the Word of God is written on our hearts, but our sinful nature is a master of corrupting it. It's a master at leading us astray. and we come to the truth, we become disciples of Jesus through this truth. Yet again, most of us tend to think that, well, we're already that. We tend to think that we're already, by nature, the people of God. We tend to think that we are already his followers. The funny thing, however, is that for so many of us who claim to be Jesus' followers, we know little or nothing about him. We don't truly know who he is. We don't truly know or understand what he has said. We don't truly know what he has done, and we don't truly know why he has done it. And the reason for all of this is because we fail to abide in the Word. We fail to live in the Word of Christ. We fail to hold to it. We fail to continue in his Word. Many of us, in fact, fail to make any real use of God's Word whatsoever. We aren't regular when it comes to attending worship where God's Word is preached. We aren't reliable about attending Bible studies where his Word is read and taught. We don't read God's Word for ourselves on a regular basis. And we don't spend any real time dwelling on his Word, thinking on it, considering it. Now, I realize this is a lot. So what then is the takeaway from everything that I've shared with you so far here this morning? And the primary thing we can take away from this scripture lesson this morning is this. Abiding in the Word of God, abiding in the Word of Christ is absolutely essential. Remaining in his Word, continuing in his Word is essential. It's not something that we can just believe at one moment in time, thinking that it's enough. This trusting in Christ, this abiding in his Word, it's continual, it's ongoing, and it's this which leads to our salvation. As Jesus himself tells us in Matthew chapter 24, the one who endures until the end will be saved. Thinking about this, I remember the words of Martin Luther as he explains the third commandment. The third commandment which says, honor the Sabbath day, right, and keep it holy. And he explains it by saying, we should fear and love God so that we do not despise his word, nor the preaching of the same. But deem it holy, or consider it holy, and gladly hear and learn it. So again, he's telling us we must consider the Word of God to be holy. We must not despise his Word. We must not neglect it. Knowing it to be the Word by which we are saved, we are to gladly and we are to willingly make use of it. We are to gladly and willingly hear it and learn it. And may each one of us gathered here this morning do just that by his grace. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for this encouragement here today. And I think many of us, if we look back at the course of our life, we can see this reality exhibited in our own lives. We can see points in our life where we have confessed the faith in you, where we have trusted in Jesus, but then as time has gone on, that faith has wavered or it's fallen off completely. We have instead trusted in ourselves. We have trusted in man. Maybe at times we have even trusted in other gods for the salvation that we need. And we pray, Lord, that for this you would forgive us. And we thank you, Lord, for your ongoing grace and mercy, which reaches out to us, seeking to draw us to yourself, that we might receive the forgiveness and the salvation that we need. Instill within us this faith, Lord, the faith by which we are saved. Help us to hold fast to that faith, to cling to it, no matter what we may face or experience here in life. May our faith that we confess, Lord, truly endure until the end. And may each one of us gathered here today receive the forgiveness of our sins and the salvation which you have provided for us and which you have promised to us. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.